Welcome to No Compromise Radio, a ministry coming to you from Bethlehem Bible Church in West Boylston. No Compromise Radio is a program dedicated to the ongoing proclamation of Jesus Christ, based on the theme in Galatians 2, verse 5, where the Apostle Paul said, "But we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel would remain with you." In short, if you like smooth, watered-down words to make you simply feel good, this show isn't for you. By purpose, we are first biblical, but we can also be controversial. Stay tuned for the next 25 minutes as we're called by the divine trumpet to summon the troops for the honor and glory of her King. Here's our host, Pastor Mike Abendroth.
Welcome to No Compromise Radio Ministry. My name is Mike Abendroth, and the way we work here at No Compromise Radio is we have a theme, and that theme is always biblical, always provocative, always in that order. And I'm trying to push people to not compromise, to stand up for the truth. And of course, we would readily admit that there's only one person who has never compromised, and he is the Lord Jesus Christ. But in light of who he is and what he's done, we don't want to compromise either. And so there are men of God who stand up for the truth and regularly preach and proclaim the gospel. There are also men who train others to do the very same thing. And so since it's Wednesday, we have a guest online. Dr. Herschel York is our guest today. Welcome to No Compromise Radio.
Thank you, Mike. Glad to be with you.
Dr. York is the Victor and Louise Lester Professor of Christian Preaching at Southern Seminary, and at the same time, pastor of Buck Run Baptist Church in Frankfort, Kentucky. Dr. York, I like pastors who are professors and professors who are pastors, because really the seminaries are to serve the local churches. And so
that's right.
I appreciate men like you. How do you balance the two ministries?
Well, I've reached the conclusion that if God calls you to do something, there's no conflict between the things he calls you to do. Now, we may not always balance them ourselves in our behavior, in our own minds, but, it's contradictory that God would call us to do things that are inherently in conflict. So I think, as you said, there's a tremendous complementary nature to my work in the classroom with training pastors, missionaries, church planters, and my work as a pastor. I think there's a reality to it and an immediacy to it, so that when I teach, it's not a distant memory. Oh, I remember when I had to prepare three sermons a week. I'm doing that right now. And when I teach in my pastoral ministry class about working with deacons and other elders and how to serve communion and how to do baptisms and how to practice church discipline, these are things that I'm going through on a concurrent basis. And so I think it gives me a credibility. I think the classroom makes me better as a pastor, and pastoring makes me better in the classroom.
Dr. York, there are not many people that I'm really afraid of, but you're one of those people that I'm fairly intimidated by, not because you come across as an intimidating person, but when we had the seminary classes for the Doctor of Ministry at Southern Seminary, it only takes you moments to watch someone's videotape of them preaching or listen to a man preaching in person before you can really dissect the strengths and weaknesses. And I remember going to seminary thinking, I need a lot of help. Grandmas tell me every week that I'm a great preacher, but I want someone to tell me this is how you become a better preacher. And in light of that, Dr. York, you said something in class once that, of course, we want to be faithful to the text. If you had to pick faithfulness to the text over delivery, we would always pick faithfulness. But no one's ever been able to convince you that the way we deliver the truth is unimportant. Tell our listeners why you think that way.
Well, I tell people that being a preaching professor is like getting paid to tell somebody their baby's ugly. No one wants to hear that the thing that they have given birth to is less than perfect. But of course, none of our sermons are perfect. We're neither perfect in our exegesis, the organization of it into a sermon, nor especially in delivery. You're right. There's certainly a priority. If you don't get the text right, if you're not faithful to the text, nothing else matters. But it's also true that even if you get the text right, But you put people to sleep and bore them to tears, they don't even hear what you're preaching. And so it's our responsibility as shepherds to be able to connect with our people in such a way that the gates open so that they get an authentic hearing. You know, a lot of times people don't even hear the gospel that we preach clearly enough to make an authentic rejection of it. They simply don't hear it. So delivery matters. We have to work on our delivery so that we get their ears and their hearts open. I believe that there's a priority there that you preach to the heart in order to reach the mind. I think there are a lot of biblical examples of that. But one of the clear ones is the way that Nathan approached David. Now, Nathan could have walked in there and just given him the concept, David, you're in sin, you need to repent. That would have been true, but probably also would have been clearly rejected and denied, or there would have been pushback of some kind. But Nathan presented it in such a way that he got to David's heart first, and with his heart open, then Nathan gave him the truth so that David had nowhere to go. He had already emotionally committed himself. And I see that throughout the scripture, that that the great prophets, even Jesus himself, connected with people on a personal level first. There's an emotional connection, and then the truth is given. There's no harder sermon ever preached than the Sermon on the Mount. And yet you've got a bunch of farmers and fishermen and housewives who leave their task for however long it took Jesus to preach that. They're standing probably out in a hot Galilean sun. And they're listening to Jesus tell them that they're not righteous. That, in fact, if they don't have more righteousness than the scribes and the Pharisees, they're doomed. And yet they stand there. They listen to this. And there's got to be something that was so engaging about the way that Jesus delivered it. The fact that you see both children and even prostitutes, the dregs of society, the outcasts, they're all drawn to Jesus. And I think that his way, his manner, his demeanor had to be incredibly attractive to them. Just an openness that they felt so that they were willing to listen to him preach. And you see that in from Nicodemus to Zacchaeus. And I think that we preachers, we can't be content to preach on only the conceptual level. Oh, here's my sermon on marriage, or here's my sermon on election, or whatever it is, and we just put the facts out there. We have to also preach on the perceptual level. Now, how can I say this in such a way that it penetrates the natural barriers that they erect so that they won't even hear what I'm saying?
We're talking to Dr. York today from Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. Dr. York, when I was younger, and probably even now when I'm thinking in a fleshly fashion, I think, you know, this is a message from God that I'm delivering. This is my marvelous exegesis and my exposition. I have propositions, I have segues, transitions, and you should be listening to this congregation, and you should be blessed for my work and through my work. And then as I get older, I think to myself, just how patient have congregations been with me and other men who preach the gospel? Isn't it wonderful that we have these grandmothers in the congregation and grandfathers and other men who will come alongside and put up with our preaching for all those years?
Yeah, absolutely. I'm blessed to have people who love me. And, you know, you're not going to hit a home run every time you stand up to bat, but it's great to have those people who know your heart, even when your performance or your actions aren't always what you want them to be. They trust your heart and they encourage your heart.
Dr. York, most of our listeners probably on the radio today are not pastors. They're not seminary students, nor are they married to one. Let's talk about how they, typical lay people who are serving in the church, what's a good way they could pray for pastors? You are a pastor, you train pastors, you work with other pastors. What would be some ways that folks could pray for pastors, kind of in a behind-the-scenes viewpoint in the day-to-day sermon preparations, marriages, that kind of thing?
Well, the prayer that I always request whenever someone asks me, how can I pray for you? My first and most comprehensive answer is pray that I'll be faithful. And I think that, you know, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Nothing else much matters if we're not faithful. And so I pray for people to, I ask for people to pray for me that I'll remain faithful, that my faith will indeed rest in the Lord Jesus Christ, that my faith will be a persevering faith, that I'll trust God whatever circumstances come, that I won't give up or give in or quit, but that I will live by the gospel that I have always proclaimed. So I think the prayer for faithfulness, then also a prayer for consistency, that our lives might reflect what we preach. And then thirdly, a prayer for sympathy. Peter's instruction to the elders there in 1 Peter 5 is that they would shepherd the flock that's among them. I love that verb, that we are to have oversight over them, but we're to deal with them gently, not harshly. And so I ask people to pray for me that I'll have the heart of a shepherd as I lead people in my fellowship.
Dr. York, I remember the truth that you gave me, even though it was in a gentle way, in a shepherding way. It was oral examinations for the Doctorate of Ministry students. And I went to the room there at the library, and there's a couple other men who are going to examine me as well. And to this day, I'll never forget what happened. You guys were kind and nice, and here, have a cup of coffee, sit down. We're all Christian brothers. Let's pray. And then the first question out of the gate you asked me was, Mike, how long did it take for you to go through seminary? And I thought, this is going to be a very easy oral examination. I don't know why I've stressed about this. I said, oh, it's about 5 or 6 years part-time. And then you said, so you're telling me with this paper that you did, this thesis, this dissertation, that you train lay people, laymen in your church to do exposition in 13 weeks. How does that work? 6 years, 13 weeks. And that's when I said, Dr. York, this is going to be a long 2 hours. And so, but it brings me to the point of 1 Peter 5. The way you did it, of course, you wanted the answer, and there was a reason you asked the question, but it was done in a kind, shepherding way, and I appreciate that. You have a website about confessions of a pastor that got switched to pastorwell.com. Tell our listeners what kind of resources they could get there for themselves and or their pastor.
Well, at Pastorwell, I have a greater vision for that than I have time to do it right now. But ultimately, I really want to put a lot of resources up there for pastors. There are my basically ruminations on pastoring. And for instance, one of the articles I put up there is about the most significant spiritual decision that my wife and I ever made. Years ago, we made a decision that we say that when we look back over, we've been married now almost 34 years and been in ministry the whole time. I was married to her through all four of my degrees. We had children, and yet we look back at that and we say, okay, what single decision did we make that affected everything else more than anything else we did? And so we wrote about that, and that's there. There are different resources like that, things that just come to my mind that I want to say. Eventually, my hope, I'm going to write a book that I plan to call The Counterintuitive Pastor. I think a lot of pastoring is really almost exactly the opposite of what our flesh wants to do. Instead of defending ourselves, I think we typically, we need to agree with the criticism that's thrown at us and just tell people we're actually worse than they think we are. A lot of times when we want to, you know, we want to win in some debate, it's good to let people see that we're willing to lose and still love them. And there are several things like that I want to say in a book. And so from time to time, I write things like that. There are also sermons that I've preached and links to interviews that I've done, articles I've written, things like that, that are up there. And I'm blessed to pastor a church that I am just deeply in love with. I have several great loves in my life. My wife, Tanya, is just the most incredible pastor's wife and spouse I could ask for. But Buck Run Baptist Church is just the greatest church that I could ever be a part of. And I've learned a lot in pastoring that church, and I want to, what God's taught me, I want to share with others. I still have a lot to learn, and as I learn that, I want to share that with others as well. So that's what I use Pastor Well for.
Dr. York, I cannot let you off the hook here on No Compromise Radio. Can you tell us a little bit about that most significant decision, even if it's just a teaser? I want to know what that is that you and your wife, Tanya, made.
Yeah, I'd be happy to. It's frankly, it's that she would not work outside our home, but that she would be invested in my ministry in whatever way that stage of life required. So we made that decision actually before we got married. I was a youth pastor, and so she was working for a nonprofit special needs ministry. And when she ended that job, the grant that paid for her, when it ended, she just basically became an unpaid staff member at the church. And you know, she was available to counsel young ladies so that I'd never had to get into a compromising situation. When we'd go to camp, she went. When we'd take a choir trip, she was on that and part of it. And she was really a team partner. When we had children, of course, that required time at home. She reared our sons in a wonderful way, but at the same time, she was still invested in ministry. When our sons grew and they left home, same thing. She's still incredibly involved in my ministry. And you talk to anybody at Buck Run Baptist Church, they would tell you what an integral part she is of my ministry. Same thing at Southern Seminary. She teaches at the Seminary Wives Institute there. And she is as invested as I am. My name is the one on the paycheck, but in all candor, she is every bit as deserving of it as I am. And so it's given us just a team approach to ministry. It's not like that's something I do out there, and when I come home, that this is a different thing. No, we're completely connected in every part of each other's lives. And it's just been a wonderful way to go through life together, involved in every detail of our lives.
Dr. York, I think if memory serves me correctly, when we had a Southern Seminary class down at the Stephen Alford Preaching Center in Memphis, I believe, I think your wife was there interacting with the students. And so that kind of approach that you just described, I've seen in person and appreciate that in both of you. The church website is buckrun.org. If anybody wants to go there to listen to some of Dr. York's messages. Dr. York, I played for the Southern Baptist Seminary's adjunct campus up here in Boston. I'm thankful I'm able to preach, be the preaching professor for some of those classes. I played part of your sermon from Genesis 38 with Judah and Tamar leading into some of the later chapters in Genesis 49. I know you need a lead up to that, but in the next few minutes, could you give us kind of a summary of that message? Because it was gripping, and I want people to get an idea of the preachings when they go to buckrun.org.
The fascinating thing about the story of Judah and Tamar there in Genesis 38 is that it's stuck in the middle of the Joseph narrative. A lot of times when preachers want to preach those final chapters of Genesis, they focus on Joseph. And sometimes people see in Joseph a type of Christ. Now, it's interesting to me that really you don't see any New Testament writers ever do that. Joseph is used as an example of faith in Hebrews 11, but you don't really see anybody making Joseph a type of Christ. Judah, however, who is the bad guy, in essence, in Genesis 38, through his not taking care of his daughter-in-law, then ultimately she plays the harlot, seduces him, he fathers the twins by her. It's just a tawdry tale. And there it is, right in the middle of the Joseph narrative. It doesn't come before it. It comes in the middle of it. And my sermon on that is called, Why Can't You Be Like Your Brother? And I ask the question, how do you evaluate a life? We look at Joseph. Joseph is one of those characters that, frankly, few of us can even relate to. We'd like to. We'd like to be like Joseph, but Joseph is so firm in his faith, and he doesn't give in to temptation. When he's a slave, he's the best slave. When he's a prisoner, he's the best prisoner. And I look at that and I say, wow, I've failed miserably. The reality is that as much as I'd like to identify with Joseph, I read the story of Judah, and I say, I'm a lot more like that guy. And yet, it's Judah. It's through Judah that Jesus comes into the world. He's the lion of the tribe of Judah. Judah means praise. And as tawdry a character as Judah is, God uses Judah to bring the Messiah into the world, even his failure in Genesis 38. And I find that fascinating. I mean, Joseph is hardly mentioned in the New Testament, but Judah, how many times do you see the word Judah used, and especially in reference to Christ? Even in the book of Revelation, Jesus is the lion of the tribe of Judah, the sinner, the bad brother, the brother who failed so miserably. But what a trophy of the grace of God that Jesus identifies with Judah and brings us redemption.
Talking to Herschel York today on No Compromise Radio. Dr. York, in your book, Preaching with Bold Assurance, subtitled A Solid and Enduring Approach to Engaging Exposition, the last page before the end notes, the last paragraph before the end notes, you say this: no matter what anyone says, the greatest need of the 21st century is the gospel. And the greatest need of the gospel is a generation of passionate and convicted preachers who will stand and preach God's word with bold assurance. When preaching such as that thunders from the pulpits of our churches, evangelistic fervor and holy devotion will emanate from the pews. And that's what I so appreciated about that Genesis 38, Genesis 49 message, because Dr. York, you were bringing us along as you were preaching, and I kept wanting to say, you know, Jesus isn't in every passage, but he should be in every sermon. When are you going to talk about the gospel and the Lord? And then the end comes where we have this great representative, Jesus, who cloaks himself with humanity. I so appreciated that message, and I want you to know that you're still, to this day, my teacher and my professor when it comes to preaching. So thank you for that.
Well, I'm tremendously humbled and honored by that, Mike. I will tell you as well that you have taught me, and I'm grateful that God's hand is on you in such a marvelous way, and thank you for blessing and teaching me.
Well, when it comes to ministry, if you'd like to find more out about Dr. York and the ministry through both Southern Seminary and Buck Run, you can either go to pastorwell.com or you can go to buckrun.org. Dr. York, I have to say, that's just a cool name for a church. I mean, there can be kind of a sissy name for a church, and we just have to live with it. But Buck Run, that just strikes me as something wonderful.
It's the manliest church name in the state of Kentucky. What can I say? You know, I joke with people that, you know, Buck Run is a tough place, man. You're a bunch of hunters. And, I say that I can't promise you that some nut won't come in and shoot me one day, but I can promise you won't get out alive.
When it comes to Southern Baptist life, I know we only have about a minute to go, but do you see some good things in the horizon for the Southern Baptist Convention?
I really do. I think that there's just a revival of a commitment to missions, to preaching. I think that the young generation that's coming up, they certainly have their challenges because of some of the ways that they've been brought up and the culture. But they're not interested in making a contribution. They're interested in giving their lives. And what an encouragement to see so many young people willing to go wherever God sends them and pay whatever it costs. So I have every expectation and hope that God's going to do something significant in our day to reach the nations for Christ.
Well, Dr. York, thank you for being on No Compromise Radio. People can go to buckrun.org, pastorwell.com. You also are involved in the Twitter universe, and so they can find you there as well. Preaching with Bold Assurance would be a good gift for your pastor by Dr. York and Bert Decker. Thank you for being on No Compromise Radio today. We appreciate you and your ministry and your family.
Truly my joy. Thank you.
No Compromise Radio with Pastor Mike Abendroth is a production of Bethlehem Bible Church in West Boylston. Bethlehem Bible Church is a Bible teaching church firmly committed to unleashing the life-transforming power of God's Word through verse-by-verse exposition of the sacred text. Please come and join us. Our service times are Sunday morning at 10:15 and in the evening at 6. We're right on Route 110 in West Boylston. You can check us out online at bbcchurch.org or by phone at 508-835-3400. The thoughts and opinions expressed on No Compromise Radio do not necessarily reflect those of WVNE, its staff, or management.